The reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Eileen, for reading that beautifully. Well, it is a real blessing to be looking out on all of your faces this morning. It's great to be together, isn't it? And it's great to see our Christmas tree. Still standing, guys, so we did a good job on that. It's looking splendid, I think. And also a real joy to have music in our service this morning. That's been brilliant, hasn't it? And we're going to move on now to look at our reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 9. Some fabulous, fabulous words to look at in that reading. Let's start with a prayer. Father God, as we start this season of Advent, we ask that you will speak to us through the words of your prophet Isaiah, so that we may see the darkness in our lives and the great light you offer to fill it with. Amen. So which is faster? Which travels faster? Sound or light? Physics for beginners, isn't it? Which is faster? Sound or light? Anyone care to venture a guess? Yes, Chris. Light, that's right. Light travels faster than sound. That's why you see fireworks before you hear the bang. And that's why some people can appear bright until we hear them speak. I hope that's not me today. Darkness and light is a theme that fascinates us, isn't it? The Star Wars story, for example, is the battle of the forces of good against the dark side of the Force. Lord of the Rings, the battle of the forces of good against the Dark Lord. Perhaps these works of fiction draw their ideas for the battle of lightness and darkness from the Bible, which is where it comes from originally. So darkness and light is one of the great themes running through the Bible. It starts in Genesis, when God creates light and separates it from darkness and then calls it a day. I don't mean he decides to have a rest. I mean he calls night and day a day, darkness and light. He goes on then to create the rest of creation. In science, we know that light must have come first, because light is the source of all life. No life can exist without it. And as we get into Advent, darkness and light are very much on our minds. The days get shorter and we decorate our houses with Christmas lights. So it's appropriate to look in Advent at the book of Isaiah, which has this strong darkness and light theme running through it. And in our reading today, we join Israel at the start of a dark time. So just to quickly run through the Bible timeline so far, we have creation, God creates the world and everything in it, and then we have the fall. There's a perfect world for Adam and Eve, but sin is allowed into the world by their disobedience. And this is the key starting point, because the whole of the rest of the Bible, I suppose, is about restoring that relationship between God and his people that Adam and Eve broke. And we move on through the Bible then, so there's familiar stories like Noah and the flood, the Tower of Babel, and the people spread across the face of the earth. And God then calls Abraham and starts to put in place his big rescue plan to restore that relationship that Adam and Eve broke. He promises land, descendants, and blessing to Abraham. You probably remember that, the key elements of his promise to Abraham. And we see then God's people in slavery in Egypt, and God rescues them from that with Moses and Joshua and takes them to the promised land. And we see the Israelites led by a series of judges then, and there are good times and there are bad times. But eventually, we see what the Israelites probably regard as the best period for them under the rule of King David and King Solomon. So that's a brisk canter through the Bible, if you're with me so far. We now join the story as the good times for Israel are coming to an end. And the kingdom is divided in the north. There's Israel and Judah in the south. And they're surrounded by powerful enemies. And we join them 700 years before the birth of Christ, roughly. And Isaiah the prophet has been sent by God to warn them of difficult times ahead. And God's people will see the northern kingdom of Israel attacked by the Assyrians. And Isaiah spends most of chapter 8, the chapter before the one Eileen just read. He spends most of that chapter telling God's disobedient and ungrateful people that the Assyrians will bring destruction to the northern lands. So in chapter 8 and verse 22, just as a bit of a taster, we read that for the Israelites, this is the future that they're going to have. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. So God's people are entering a very dark tunnel as we join them. God has given them land. They've multiplied and been blessed as he promised Abraham. But their repeated disobedience shows that the relationship between God is still far from that ideal that existed at creation. The relationship between God and his people. And it's going to be particularly bad for the people in the north, we read, who they bear the brunt of the Assyrian attack. But as Eileen started to read in verse 1 of chapter 9, there's a distinct change in Isaiah's prophecy. Up till then, it had been bad news. But it starts with that key word, doesn't it? Nevertheless. And we read in chapter 1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. At the start of chapter 9 is where Isaiah starts to point to the next phase of God's rescue plan for his people. He's given them land, he's made them a great nation and blessed them as he promised Abraham. But that's not been enough to restore the relationship between them and God. The same sin that was let into the Garden of Eden is still driving a wedge between God and his people. And despite all he's given them, They can't sustain a period of obedience and gratitude to their God. Isaiah outlines the darkness of the tunnel they're going into in chapter 8. But in chapter 9, he describes the light in verse 2. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of darkness, on them has light shone. What Isaiah's talking about here, 700 years before it happens, is the birth of Jesus. And that will become crystal clear in verse 6 when we come to it. As we move through verses 2 to 5, Isaiah makes it clear that what he's talking about now is a rescue plan. A rescue from darkness into light, from misery to joy, and from war to peace. Isaiah talks about these things in the present tense. He's so certain that they'll happen. And we're going to just step through them things one at a time, just to have a little closer look. So it's a rescue plan. Where do we get that idea from? Well, the clue comes in verse 4, where we read, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat." And that might not mean much to us. But if you think back, we've come across the people of Midian before in the Bible timeline. The first time is when Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery to the Midianites, if you remember. And they sell him to the Egyptians. And this happens in Genesis chapter 37. And this leads God's people to the land of Egypt, where they're enslaved, only to be rescued by God through the actions of Moses. The second time we come across the Midianites is when Israel are being led by the series of judges. And in Judges chapter 6, this gives you a flavour of how Israel suffers at the hand of the Midianites. It says, "The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them over into the hand of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land, ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys." So the Midianites are persecuting Israel. And at that time, and you can read about this in chapter 7 of Judges, God gives them another rescue, an incredible rescue at the hands of a man called Gideon, and his 300 men defeat a vastly superior Midianite force. So there's these two stories that the Israelites would have known about. And when they see the words, "for as in the day of Midian's defeat," then they would have been clear that this is a rescue plan that Isaiah is talking about. But this time it's a God's rescue plan for everyone. Next thing to look at, it's a rescue from darkness into light. All of chapter 8 I've said, and we've looked a little bit at it, verse 22 for example, "Then they will look towards the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness." All of chapter 8 is about this dark time where they're going to be persecuted by the Assyrians. But if we contrast those words with what Isaiah tells us about God's rescue plan, it's amazing. Look at chapter 9 and verse 3. "The people walking in the darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." So the darkness was going to be replaced by light. A great light will come as God sends his son Jesus to be born, to live to point us back to God, and to die to remove that wedge of sin that drives between us and God. This is the light that God's rescue plan brings. A rescue plan as well that converts misery to joy. God's rescue plan will bring great joy. In verse 3 we read, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder." The joys of this rescue plan are compared to harvest time when you've gathered enough in and you know you're going to be satisfied and there's plenty for everyone. The joy of dividing plunder when you've achieved a victory and you can share out everything that your hard-fought victory has won. That's the joy that this rescue plan will bring. Jesus will come into the world to restore us to God. How did the angels describe it? Good news of great joy. This is the joy that God's rescue plan brings. Next thing that will be brought by the rescue plan will be peace. A time of war will become a time of peace. In verses 4 and 5 we read, "For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." In these verses we read about the oppressors being shattered. So there will be victory. Verse 5 gives us a reassurance that the victory will be complete. No need to put your fighting boots or your fighting clothes away for next time, because it's not going to happen again. You can burn them. Jesus will come to the earth to defeat death so that we can spend eternity with him. That's the peace that God's rescue plan will bring. So to recap, Isaiah is talking about God's rescue plan, a rescue plan that will bring light to darkness and will bring the joy that comes with complete victory. God's rescue plan will restore his people. And it's Jesus that brings that rescue plan about. And we have then those amazing verses that Eileen read so clearly for us that are familiar from Christmas and Advent services. Let's just savour them again, verses 6 and 7. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." Fantastic words. A few things to say about those verses. Firstly, that the responsibility to govern will be with this child from verse 6, and that this responsibility will go on forever from verse 7. So this tells us that God's rescue plan is about governing with justice and righteousness. So in this prophecy, we have on the one hand the promise of joy and peace forever, contrasted with a time of judgment and justice. And how God will go about restoring the relationship with his people when sin stands in the way isn't spelt out clearly here. But what is clear is that it will begin with this child. Another thing to say about these verses, we're told in verse 6 what the child will be called. So there's enough here for a sermon alone, or even a game. there's plenty of names here for Jesus. But for today, I'll just point out that the Saviour is referred to in the first part of the verses in human terms as child and son, and then he's called Mighty God and Everlasting Father. And this reveals the nature of the Saviour, fully God and fully man. He's also called Wonderful Counselor. This Saviour will bring judgment, but he will also act as a counsellor for us when that judgment arrives, hinting in the role that he'll play to pay the price for our sin. And finally, he's called Prince of Peace, because he will be the reason we can have the joy and peace that's promised in God's rescue plan. So that's a very brisk walk through these verses. Isaiah 9 verses 1 to 7 gives the Israelites light at the end of the tunnel. They're about to enter this dark period of conflict with the Assyrians, and it gives them the promise of a rescue from darkness to light, from joy to peace. It also points them and us to Jesus as the Saviour who would complete God's rescue plan. by his death, paying the price for sin and restoring our relationship with God to what it was originally intended to be. So Christmas comes at a time of darkness, and the days are short and cold and dull, and we light up our trees and houses, and we do this remembering that Jesus brings light into the darkest corners of our lives. The rescue plan that God has outlined for us in these verses from Isaiah 9 can bring light, joy and peace to us all. So how will that affect our preparations for Christmas this year? Well, Christmas is increasingly materialistic. And if for you Christmas is about the material things, the food, the drink, the presents, then will these really deliver the light and the joy and the peace that we've heard in these verses? For those of us who are fortunate to enjoy plenty this year, will we really get that light, joy and peace, that lasting peace that comes with Jesus? Will we get them from the material things of Christmas? And some people say that Christmas is where you give this year's presents paid for by next year's money. For many, there'll be few material things to celebrate for Christmas, or there'll be material things that are bought by debt that'll hang over people for a long time. How much lasting joy really arrives in the material things of Christmas? Well, maybe for us, Christmas is a time of celebration and family and coming together. And especially if you've got young children in your family, it's a fantastic time. But do these things really deliver the light, joy and peace that we've read about in these verses? Families and friendships are wonderful things. They can be really joyful things, but not for everyone. Some people's Christmases this year will be scarred because loved ones won't be there. Others will have families that they find it difficult to be part of. And we know that charities like Childline and the NSPCC have very, very busy Christmases, sadly. So as we look forward to Advent and Christmas this year, how can we make sure that we find the light, peace and joy that God has provided in his rescue plan, delivered through this child? Well, we can do that by accepting Jesus into our lives and living in gratitude for what he's done for us by his birth and death. And we can do this by preparing ourselves for the day he'll come again to deliver the final installment of God's rescue plan, the day when all will be judged, and where we will be fully dependent on our counsellor. Well, let's spend some time this Advent just looking at the dark things that we've got in our own lives and trying to replace them with the light that Jesus brings. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you would sacrifice your son to provide a way back to you. In response to your love for us, help us to offer the opportunity to be saved to our friends and neighbours and the people that we love. Amen.